Bob Kincaid. 3 hours of conversation, cussing, and a discussing with America's only born and bred Southern liberal talk host. Head On with Bob Kincaid is brought to you each night by Coal River Mountain Watch. Coal River Mountain Watch invites you to become part of the solution, part of a sustainable future, part of the uprising against mountaintop removal. Coal River Mountain Watch, CRMW.net. And now, from high in the hills of beautiful West Bicod, Virginia, here's Bob Kincaid on the Head On Radio Network.
Well, howdy! Welcome to this, the 10th day of October 2012 edition of The Horn. I'm Bob Kincaid. The Horn, headonradionetwork.com. Your home for conversation radio. The home of The Horn chat room, headonradionetwork.com/chatroom. It's free, it's easy, and you are welcome to jump in and participate at your will. You are heartily and cordially invited to participate. The Horn is available in a wide variety of manners, methods, and platforms. If you're just sitting at your computer, the easiest thing is to simply go to headonradionetwork.com and click on Listen Live. And bang, two clicks and you're there. If, however, you are listening on a smartphone or a mobile device of some sort, it's also quite easy to get The Horn via TuneIn Radio or Stitcher Internet Radio, or dar.fm, or streama.com, right? You can get the podcast. The podcast feed address is at whiterosesociety.org. You can also get the podcast at iTunes Radio. So there you have it. All told, we make we try to make it as easy as possible to get the program, absent being able to tune it in on your terrestrial radio dial, because this radio is uncensored and unfiltered, and therefore not subject to the puritanical constraints of censored radio on the so-called public airwaves of the United States that are owned in large part by giant the transnational corporations. Right? We are funded, and we are run by your determination that this continue. I will go ahead and say that we, thanks to three generous contributors, thank you all of you. We made it to within $10 of last night's $150 goal. That means that tonight we only have to raise $110. The PayPal button is at headonradionetwork.com. The tab Contribute there also has the snail mail address, 1038 North Eisenhower Drive, PMB 318, Beckley, B-E-C-K-L-E-Y, W-V, West Virginia, 25801. Remember, do not make checks payable to Bob Kincaid or money orders or whatever. Make them payable to The Horn or Head On Radio Network, because I don't get the money. The people to whom we owe money, they get the money. Oh, boy, do they get the money. And that's where the current fundraising is going. We've got a bunch of bills that are out there. I added it up. By the 20th of month, something approaching $1,300 in bills have to go out. And if you look at the little bar on the website, you'll see that we are at 746. So that's roughly, it works out. We try to raise $2,500 a month, and it works out to being about $100 that we need to raise from listeners in contributions per show. Okay? So thank you very much for your kind determination to continue this little soon-to-be 7-year-old experiment. The horn will be 7 years old in its internet form. We're older than that. We go back to February the 2nd, 2004. But in our internet-only form, we will be 7 years old on October the 24th, 2012. Cool, huh? All right, then. Here we are. It is the 10th day of October, as noted. It is the middle of the week. It is Wednesday. Hump day. Downhill to Friday, you know all of that. But of course, being as you are long-suffering listeners of the horn, you know that the middle of the week, downhill to Friday, hump day, Wednesday, means something ever so much more. You know, brethren and sistren, that it means prayer meeting Wednesday on the horn, hallelujah, glory. As the plate passes around, and you push that little button that says PayPal down in the bottom of it, or you jot down the snail mail address. Every head bowed and every eyes closed. We will call the minister of music forward to lead us in our opening hymn. Brother minister of music, if you would, please.
Ladies and gentlemen, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, let me hear you say, Amen.
Amen.
Let me hear you say, Praise the Lord. Let me hear you say, I will empty the contents of my wallet into that little collection plate when it comes around.
I will empty the contents of my wallet into that little plate when it comes around.
And it's all tax-free. Hallelujah!
Hallelujah!
Praise the Lord for all the cash I've got. Praise Him for my Rolls Royce and my yacht. Serving God ain't hard with a credit card. Jesus died so I could make a lot. Praise the Lord, He's made us millionaires. Wave your donations in the air. We've replaced our hymns with ATMs, and soon we'll charge a fee on every prayer. Jesus Christ was a poor man, don't you know? Should have used our accountants for his cash flow. It's not the Sermon on the Mount, he should have had a bank account. 2,000 years with interest, he'd be rolling in the dough. Praise the Lord, this song's out on CD. Just $40.95 plus GST. Hallelujah, plenty of moolah. Solid gold baubles on my Christmas tree. I've got all of heaven's riches, thanks to all you stupid bitches. Praise the Lord for modern Christianity, yeah. Whoever said religion should be free?
Oh, mercy dotes and dozy dotes and little Dan Lamsy divey, a kiddly divey too, wouldn't you? Wouldn't you? I love you. Good evening, brethren and sistren. I am Brother Bob Kincaid, Archpope, Uber Rabbi, Ultimate Imam, Animated Animist, and Aggravated Agnostic. And this here is the Cathedral of Common Sense. Glory. Now, let's chase them deacons in out of the parking lot where they was standing around smoking with the sinners. They didn't get the plate passed because nothing showed up in the plates when they come back around. It's just a fact of the matter. Get them deacons in out of the parking lots. Get them through the vestibule. Get them past the right-wing voting guide and the 20-year-old bowl of butter mints, brethren and sistren. Get them in here. Get them down here to the front row where I can catch them if they starts to snoozing. And the rest of you, come on down that blood-red aisle and fall on your knees. Fall on your knees at the altar and lay your hands upon the subwoofer and feel the healing rays of common sense flowing through you from the server on high. Glory, glory, hallelujah. It is prayer meeting Wednesday on the horn, and brethren and sistren, oh, we have some testifying to do. Oh, don't we, don't we, don't we? I referenced this brilliant Christian last night on the program, but I did not play his audio, brethren and sistren. Dr. Brother Paul Brown. You need to hear it to believe it. Dr. Brother Paul Brown speaking at the 2012 Sportsman's Banquet at Liberty Baptist Church in Hartwell, Georgia, back on September the 27th. Brother Paul Brown explaining what we need to know to survive in this very wicked world. I might add that he did so. I got to tell you, because it's radio and we ain't got no pictures. Brother and sister, I got to tell you, he did this in front of a wall of heads of dead animals. No, really. The Liberty Baptist Church of Hartwell, Georgia, apparently has a wall of dead animals that are, I guess, they are consecrated to the saving grace of Christ Jesus. Don't you know? But let's see what Brother Dr. Brown had to say.
For God's word is true. I've come to understand that. All that stuff I was taught about evolution, embryology, Big Bang theory, all that is lies straight from the pit of hell. And it's lies to try to keep...
Now, did you catch the amens from the audience there, brother and sister? Did you catch the amens? All that stuff I was taught about the Big Bang and embryology and evolution, lies from the pits of hell. And the congregation was there. Of course, you didn't hear any women's voices because, you know, the Holy Bible New Testament teaches us that it is an abomination for a woman to speak in church. So those were only male voices. Amen, 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 amen. I can only hope that those deacons, and that was the deacons, they get to sit in the front of the church. They're the only ones allowed to say amen in a white folks Baptist church. They're the only ones allowed to say amen, and there was amen in there at the idea that lies straight from the pits of hell. That's what embryology and biology and evolution and the Big Bang theory and all of that. It's just lies from the pits of hell, meant to keep people from the salvation, the saving grace of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, can you believe what an idiot this guy is? And sadly, were he answering the question, he'd say, "Oh yeah, I know. It's not like I worked with geniuses, Bob. Didn't you catch all the times in there in Matthew, Mark, and Luke when I was just sort of making fun of them and they didn't even know it? Atne ute aitbre, if you one what I ain't me, Bob. Thank you, Lord." But let us continue. Reckoning. I mean, I'm just asking. Reckon any of them amen and old white men in there ever had a prostate exam? I'm just asking. Because, you know, there's some biology and some molecular biology going on there. Testing for prostate-specific androgens and stuff like that, right? Yeah? Reckon they ever got a flu shot? Reckon they ever got a pneumonia shot? Tetanus shot? Anything? Bueller? Because, see, they were participating in some of that science from the pit, straight from the pit of hell. Mm-hmm. Yeah, they were.
Me and all the folks who were taught that, from understanding that they need a Savior. You see, there are a lot of scientific data that I found out as a scientist that actually show that this is really a young earth.
Oh, here we go, brethren and sistren. It's not just that biology and embryology and it's not just that that's a lie from the pits of hell. With all them evolved deer heads on the wall behind him, or maybe it's a backdrop, I don't know. That's a load of deer, I'm telling you. One little, two little, three little corpses, four little, five little, six little Bambis, seven little, eight little, nine little. There's at least a half a dozen dead deer heads on that wall. At least a dozen. But this is a young earth. This is the part where we find out that isotopes cannot be trusted. This is the part where we find out that things like carbon-14 or what's the other one that dates the really old rocks? That you know, all that radioactive decay, that's another one lies from the pits of hell.
I don't believe that Earth's been about 9,000 years old. I believe it was created in 6 days as we know them.
6 days as we know them. Six periods of 24 hours each. 9,000 years old. You'll notice they've bumped the number back. It used to be 7,000. The young Earth used to be 7,000 years old, but then I don't know if they were quietly listening to this program or something and heard me mentioning the fact that they were arguing that the Earth was younger than the written recipe for bread and beer. But suddenly we're down, we're back to 9,000. They backed it. They had to, yeah, they had to walk it back a little bit, 9,000 years. You know, preliterate. No witnesses, as it were.
That's what the Bible says. And what I've come to learn is that it's...
See, Dr. Brother Brown, that's what translators of the Bible say. Because if you want some real, live, honest-to-goodness scholarship on the topic of biblical interpretation, that was written in, like, Proto-Hebrew a long time ago. And I'm guessing, Dr. Brother Brown, that you never passed your bar mitzvah, and you do all your reading from left to right, right, Brother Doctor? And while I will defer to our expert in such things, Texas Betsy, I'm prepared to state that there just aren't that many members of the Jewish faith. I mean, there's some, I'm sure. But there's not that many that will look at the creation myths. I'm not hissing like the talking snake in Genesis. Myths. There are several versions of the creation in Genesis. What, 3, 5? But, I don't know. It's their book, not ours. Think of the Bible. Think of the Bible as a, as a movie produced by Europeans. Now, this is especially the New Testament, but since we co-opted the Old Testament, too, think of the Bible as a production mounted by Europeans with an all-Jewish cast. Because that's what it is. Christianity is not the native religion of any single person of European heritage. The native religion is something that has been extinguished, is gone. The native religion of Greeks is not Christianity. The native religion of Greeks involves Zeus and Aphrodite and, Hera and that crowd. Right? You know, Athena, Parthenos, the Parthenon, the temple dedicated to the Virgin. Before the first Virgin Mary thing ever went up? Yeah, this is some of that stuff they were not teaching Dr. Brother Paul Brown at the Medical College of Georgia or Goober State University where he got his degree in, really, chemistry. I think that probably involved spells and the rattling of some bones. And, well, you know, his gods can be quite powerful when properly invoked. Lord.
It's the manufacturer's handbook is what I call it.
That's
it teaches us how to run our lives individually. How to run our families.
Right, how to run our families. Just like the brother Pissant from Arkansas said the other day, who was that, Brother Fuqua? Who says that we need to run our families by taking disobedient children to the city gates and then stoning them into a bloody pulp, you know, dead. It's a handbook. It's a manufacturer's handbook. Right.
How to run our churches. But it teaches us how to run all of public policy and everything in society.
Public policy. You know, like death penalties for children. That kind of public policy.
And that's the reason is your congressman, I hold the Holy Bible as being the major directions to me of how I vote in Washington, D.C.
Now, wait a minute, Dr. Brother Paul Brown. See, it's those words that betray us sometimes. He says it's the major. Right? Major? Now, he just said it's the manufacturer's handbook. It's a guide for how we should live our lives, and it's a guide to public policy.
Your directions to me of how I vote in Washington, D.C., and I'll continue to do that.
Yeah, major. All right, let's get back here a minute. Come on back, brother.
And that's the reason is you're a congressman. I hold the Holy Bible. I run our churches. But it teaches us how to run all of public policy and everything in society. And that's the reason is you're a congressman. I hold the Holy Bible as being the major.
That implies linguistically that there are others. It's just the major one. And if it's the major one, sometimes it can be overruled. So we need to know, Dr. Brother Paul Brown, what overrules your Holy Bible manufacturer's handbook? Legislative dictates from Alec? A phone call from one of the Koch brothers? Because it's just major. It's not the exclusive guide. It's certainly one of those other influences can't be the Constitution, because he's just basically admitted to us that the Constitution is a meaningless scrap of paper to him. Now, question. Why hasn't the Democratic Congressional Campaign Committee gotten four square behind this guy's opponent? Well, if you happen to listen to last night's program, you'll know that that's a trick question. He doesn't have a Democratic opponent. Really? There's no Democrat running against this antediluvian, pre-Neanderthal Luddite. There isn't one. Which means that if there are any liberals or even Democrats living in his district, they're disenfranchised. Their only choice is to stay home. Which would, of course, be very good for Dr. Brother Paul Brown. Because that means they wouldn't be going and trying to vote for that one, you know. Well, bless his heart, some things just get to be a little bit more than Bill Nye the Science Guy can stand. Bill Nye the Science Guy heard the same thing you just heard. And about had a hissy. A very well-reasoned one. But I can imagine that inside his brain there were lots of little demons screaming, "Let me out!" Because, among other things, Bill Nye the Science Guy found out that this man who said that the Big Bang Theory, embryology, and evolution are lies straight from the pit of hell, he found out that Reverend Dr. Brown, brother, Reverend Dr. Brother Brown, sits on the U.S. House of Representatives Committee on Science, Space, and Technology. Mm-hmm. Yep. So understanding that, in turn, I mean, consider, you reject the Big Bang Theory. Right? Well, how many other things do you have to reject in order to reject the Big Bang Theory? Ultimately, gravity's a part of the Big Bang Theory. Ultimately, everything from Galileo to Copernicus, Kepler, The Big Bang Theory was built on their work. We've got photographs of space-time that happened within a very short period of time, literally looking back in time, in space, to the origins, to the Big Bang itself. But Dr. Reverend Brother Paul Brown doesn't want to believe his lying eyes, because his eyes apparently also came straight from the pit of hell. That part I am willing to believe. But Bill Nye put it much more succinctly than I. Since the economic future of the United States depends on our tradition of technological innovation, Representative Brown's views are not in the national interest. This was in an email exchange with the Huffington Post. For example, Bill Nye said, the Earth is simply not 9,000 years old. Brown is, by any measure, Nye continued, unqualified to make decisions about science, space, and technology. Oh, I'm sorry. Reverend Dr. Brother Brown, Reverend Dr. Brother Representative Brown, got his degree in chemistry from the University of Georgia, not from Goober State. Or, since it conferred a degree upon him, does that mean that Georgia is Goober State? Might we convince the University of Georgia it might want to reconsider the awarding of that degree? Because, see, that means they failed. If he wins in November, this will be Reverend Dr. Brother Representative Paul Brown's fourth two-year term in the Congress of the United States. He has thus far embarrassed the people of his fourth district of Georgia. I'm sorry, I don't know what district he's from. I got that wrong. He has thus far embarrassed them for 6 years, and he has thus far embarrassed the nation for 6 years. Would you go to a doctor who says he doesn't believe in the science, the very science upon which the medicine he practices is based? Is that frightening? This man, at some point in his career, has ordered penicillin shots for his patients. And that penicillin is based upon evolutionary biology, microbiology, you know, stuff from the pit of hell. You've just gotten your shot of antibiotics there, and you're sitting in the doctor's office, and you begin to scratch, and you're feeling a little tight in your throat, and your mouth dries up, and your tongue begins to feel a little bit thick, and you say, doctor, I think I have an allergic reaction to the antibiotic. I need an EpiPen, please. Help me, doctor. Oh, no, I'm sorry. That would involve evolution, and that's from the pits of hell. I think you've got a demon, or else God has decided to smite you unto death. Goodbye. Ron and Raleigh noting, you know, Bob, he can believe any BS he wants. I don't care what this tool believes. My problem is that he serves on the science committee. And you wonder how we're falling behind every other country on Earth. We're number one. We're number one. USA. 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 Ron noting, I'm sure he does all of his math using 3 as the value of pi. Well, that is what the second book of Kings tells us it is. And that is that's the literal word of God. Somewhere in there it says the sun stood still in the sky, which means that all that work by all them astronomers from the pit of hell that prove that the Earth rotates around the sun and not vice versa, revolves around the sun and not vice versa, is another one of them lies from pits of hell. See how it works? Oh, prayer meeting Wednesday is going to be just a dandy. A little something else out there you might want to consider. You know, these right-wing fundamentalist evangelicals are great for being pro-life. They worry about the little fetuses. Those little tiny blobs of tissue that are the same thing as a real live human baby on the outside. They worry about them, and they know that they're being flushed down toilets and sent to incinerators and sold to companies that Willard Romney bought that does medical experimentation product production on them. You know, commerce, profit, capitalism. But they worry about them. Because they're pro-life. One big old pro-life politician, he's a repig-licking, of course. He loves the fetuses. He's a supporter of the No Taxpayer Funding for Abortion Act. That's how pro-life he is. That's the bill. The original version included the necessity that a woman prove that she was raped by force. Forcible rape. You know what Todd Akin calls legitimate rape. That's how pro-life he is. Representative Scott Dejarlais. I don't know. He's from Tennessee. It might be Dejarlis. Desjarlis. Desjarls. But we'll pretend he's French and call him Representative Scott Dejarlais. He also believes in marriage between one man and one woman. And that's why he's only got one woman for his wife. But sometimes a man of God needs a little bit more. So that's why he was getting him some on the side. Sweet young thing. But he is pro-life, so we don't know if he wasn't using one of them little latex thingies on his dingus that is another one of them lies from the pits of hell. We don't know if he wasn't using one of those, or his concubine, because he only got one wife, but he only had one concubine apparently. Maybe she was on that heathen pill and she skipped a dose or something. Maybe her sponge failed. Maybe he is such a forceful man of God, he blew right through that rubber. But whatever it was that happened, brethren and sistren, his concubine got pregnant. She was, in the words of the Holy Bible, with child. And Representative pro-life Scott Dejarlais, or Pig Lickin from Tennessee, told her she needed, remember he's pro-life, he told her she needed to get an abortion. This is described as a conversation obtained by the Huffington Post. We'll leave it at that. But he said, he said to his concubine, and this is a quote, "You told me you'd have an abortion, and now we're getting too far along without one." Maybe she wanted to wait and have one of them term abortion so that he could, because you know them right wing evangelical repiglicans get all hoppy up and down excited talking about them late-term abortions. Maybe she was waiting so he could have one, a post-birth abortion, don't you know? You told me you'd have an abortion, and now we're getting too far along without one. You mean he didn't want the life that he created inside his concubine? Well, that probably would have been fiscally irresponsible and might have upset the teabaggers. Oh, bear in mind, since he was apparently willing to hang his progeny out to dry, maybe a little poverty, good for the spirit. He's also repeatedly voted to repeal the Affordable Care Act. We can't have his illegitimate offspring out there mooching off the government, right? Man, you cannot beat. You cannot beat the piety of the right wing. Oh, yeah. It's Prayer Meeting Wednesday, all right. I know it's Prayer Meeting Wednesday because I got another blast email today from the fine folks over at Wingnut Daily. They're forever trying to get me to help them hustle Jerome Corsi's new book, The Great Oil Conspiracy. I'm going to tell you the title of it. I don't want you to run and buy it or nothing. You can wait till it shows up for a dollar over to the Dollar Tree or the Dollar General or the Family Dollar. Yeah, they're trying to get me to help him hustle this book, The Great Oil Conspiracy, How the U.S. Government Hid the Nazi Discovery of Abiotic Oil from the American People. Really? Abiotic oil? You know, the oil that's made constantly, all day, every day, down under the earth by a bunch of little Keebler elves. But they didn't want me to have Jerome Corsi on the program to talk about that. They wanted to talk about Obama's ring. One ring to rule them all. One ring to find them. One ring to bring them to Allah. And in Muslim darkness, bind them. That's me, not them. But no, because they are truly driven to distraction, by anything having to do with Barack Obama, now the conspiracy is about the ring that he wears on his left ring finger, his wedding ring hand. And they've blown up the pictures. And it's got Arabic writing on it. And you know what that Arabic writing says? It says, there is no God but God, and Muhammad is his prophet. It does. Really, it does. He says, for instance, this one loopy Yahoo that Jerome Corsi interviewed, a guy named Gabriel. Not really. Mark A. Gabriel. Examined photographs of Obama's ring at Wingnut Daily's request and concluded that the first half of the Shahada is inscribed on it. There can be no doubt that someone wearing the inscription, "There is no God except Allah," has a very close connection to Islamic beliefs, the Islamic religion and Islamic society, to which this statement is so strongly attached, Gabriel told Wingnut Daily. "20 years ago, when Barack and Michelle were married, that's the ring she put on his finger. It's also the ring that he had worn throughout college. Gee, I wonder why. Wonder whose ring that might have been. Wonder whose wedding ring that might have been. Might it have been his daddy's? Might he have worn it to honor his father, the father that he obviously never really got to know? I mean, that seems reasonable to me, doesn't it, to you? This is, but no, not, and there is not a word in this screed about it being his father's ring. It's just proof that he's one of them. Yeah, see, Marty, right. Are they sure it's not the ducal signet from House Atreides? Right. So that's where we find ourselves this prayer meeting Wednesday. Wingnuts obsessing about jewelry. Trying to smear a man's father. Trying to smear a young man's reverence for his father. When their very own holy book says, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the earth. Just not that one. No, we're saving him that imprecatory prayer that says, may his days be short upon the earth, and his children be without a father, and his wife without a husband. Aren't they just sickening? The smears never end. And the exploitation never ends. And the obsession with Islam, you know the drill, never ends. Dateline Toledo. Story, October 3rd. Muslim worshippers are reeling from an arson fire at the Islamic Center of Greater Toledo, but are grateful for an outpouring of support from the local interfaith community. Perrysburg Township Police ruled that the Sunday evening, September 30th, fire was arson. Surveillance footage from the mosque, wait for it. Is this the part where it says that it showed a man dressed in Arabic garb yelling Shia forever, running away from the city? No, you know better, don't you? Surveillance video from the mosque shows a person of interest, a white, middle-aged male wearing a camouflage sweatshirt and hat. Ted Nugent? The mosque's entrance shortly before the fire, which was reported about 5 p.m. Mujahideen Islam, president of the Islamic Center, said the suspect poured gasoline in the center of the main floor where men worship at the mosque. Women pray on the same main floor, but in an area separated by a low divider. It was set in the men's prayer area, and the sprinklers turned out the fire. There's a lot of water damage from the sprinklers. The Islamic Center is uninhabitable for easily 3 months. The president of the Islamic Center said there's no information yet on a possible motive for the blaze. Aw, come on! It's difficult, he says, to draw a conclusion as to whether it's connected to world events or a simple case of Islamophobia. Or if this is someone who is a pyromaniac. How about we have one of those ecumenical moments and agree that it's all three? A $5,000 reward is out for information leading to the arrest and conviction of the white middle-aged guy who, for reasons no one really understands,
not
set fire to the Islamic Center of Toledo. On, on, on. It's prayer meeting Wednesday on the horn. Speaking of which, that Christian radio commentator, you know, Flush Flemball, the $50 million man, he took a call back on October the 3rd on his weird little program, and he said, his caller said, we could handle Democrats without resorting to violence, so far. Then America's truth detector, he detects it and then has it killed, responded, I have to say, though, folks, terrorism is the greatest threat because we still can't defeat liberals without we can still defeat liberals without violence. So terrorism still, of course, represents a greater threat than the Democrat Party. We can handle them without violence. So far. So far. It's just a little, you know, nudge. Just remember, they're willing to kill. Kevin from Colorado Springs writing, and he says, the most destructive force to Christianity today would be Christianity itself. True, true. So that's the beginning of this, our prayer meeting Wednesday. Rings, fires, so far. Pro-life. Fetus. Eliminationists. I'm so glad it's a religion of peace, aren't you? We'll take a little break and come back to your calls. You know the number, 877-443-2366. That's toll-free. If you need it, if you don't need us to carry the freight, you can dial in 304-658-3333, and we will come straightway to the phones after the break. This is Conversation Radio, listener-supported Conversation Radio. This is The Horn. I'm Bob Kincaid. Still looking to get started.
Everybody's restless, and they got no place to go. Someone's always trying to tell them something they already know. So their anger and resentment flow, but don't let problems too. He will surely take them out on you. In walks the village idiot, and his face is all aglow. He's been up all night listening to Mohammed's radio. desperate, trying to make ends meet. Work all day, still can't pay the price of gasoline. And me, alas, their lives are incomplete. Don't it make you want to walk alone all night long? Oh, Hammer's Radio. I heard somebody singing, you've been up all night listening for his trumpet. Open up the righteous, might just come.
Just be right.
I heard the general whispering to his aide-de-camp. Be watchful for.
Thinking ahead means preparing for the future of our children, our grandchildren, and our wild, wonderful West Virginia. Developing our renewable energy resources is the best way to ensure a clean, sustainable way of life and safe, good-paying jobs for generations to come. Here in the Mountain State, our most abundant energy resource is the wind. Our ridges and majestic mountain peaks shape and direct the wind like stones in a mountain stream. Coal River Mountain is the ideal place for developing wind power. The Coal River Mountain Wind Farm will provide us with a source of clean energy and good jobs forever. We have the power to make our future happen now. Be a part of the clean energy solution for West Virginia by visiting coalriverwind.org or call 304-854-2182. That's coalriverwind.org, 854-2182.
Cool Genius. It's not your mother's soap.
Hey, dude, wait 1 second. It's totally my mother's soap.
Bubble Genius. It's not your father's soap.
No. See, right here, I've got soap for my dad.
And you know what? It's not just soap. Look, it's stuff for my dog.
Holy crap. There's even stuff for all my pregnant friends.
And hippies.
And hey, dude, loosen that tie. Try it again.
Bubble Genius. We got your soap right here.
And don't worry about that body stuff.
www.bubblegenius.com.
It's your second hour in the Liberal Sandbox, and you're head on with Bob Kincaid.
Jump on the second hour. It's about 6 minutes till. I'm Bob Kincaid. This is, of course, The Horn. It's prayer meeting Wednesday. Don't worry. We put the weirdo preacher away for another week. Okay? Let's go to the... Got a nice group in the chat room. HeadOnRadioNetwork.com/chatroom. And you're free to jump in any old time you'd like to. As noted, we are trying to get tonight's fundraising started. We're an hour in and nothing's happened yet. Every night we don't make the quota. I hate to call it a quota. Makes it a little more difficult to make it into the next month. PayPal buttons at HeadOnRadioNetwork.com. So is the snail mail address. Let's go to the phones. Hey, welcome to the program.
Hey.
Hey, Juanita.
That guy you were talking about, Brown?
Yeah, Representative Brother Dr. Paul Brown, yes.
Yeah, I didn't hear all of that because I was cooking, but did you tell anything about that he's supposed to be a big deal scientist?
Oh, yeah. I mean, he's a medical doctor. He's got a degree in chemistry from the University of Georgia and whatnot.
And he also said that slavery was a blessing.
Did he say that, too? Because
we
know the Arkansas guy said that.
Well,
a couple of Arkansas guys said
that. Is that the one Arkansas guy, the one that is really far out?
Well, I mean, honestly, it kind of depends on how you define really.
Well, I mean, I don't see how people can say, what is it, the Sharia law of the Muslims?
Oh, Sharia law?
What is the difference? I mean, gee.
Well, that's the reason they get up so upset about it. They're afraid that the right wing Islam is going to muscle in on their right wing phony baloney Christian market.
Yeah, they're getting loonier and loonier and loonier, right?
Pretty much, you know, like in Evil.
Yeah, I agree with that. But I want to say just one little thing about the. Before I get on to what I call that, but one little thing about Obama's debate.
Mm-hmm.
What I would like for him to do is, I know every time he starts talking about, you know, Obamacare,
right?
He starts off with every time I've heard him, he starts off saying, "If you already got insurance, you can keep it."
Right.
And that just shuts people off. Because you got all these people are ready to jump up and say, that's not so.
Sure.
You know, I think you should just leave that alone for a while, because that's basically all that some people I know of, that's all they hear.
Yeah, but, you know, there's so much wrong with the way we met on that. The people who were pressing for the Affordable Care Act to be upheld, Juanita, studiously avoided, and I know this because I talked to a lot of people, they studiously avoided talking about the Medicare expansion or Medicaid expansion. And that's huge. It was the biggest part. It was the most worthwhile part of the Affordable Care Act. And lo and behold, it was the first, it was the one thing that they struck down.
Our governor ain't having it.
Well, no, that'd make all of Florida communist, don't you know?
Yeah, and, let me go back to that guy again from Arkansas. Is he the one that said that Lincoln was a communist and a...
Marxist, fascist? a Marxist.
Well, he also said fascist, well, I heard. Just like they do, you know, with Obama.
Yeah.
And that the South should have won.
Oh, he said a lot of crazy.
Yeah.
He said that the principle of limited government is a Confederate principle, and that when we uphold principles of small limited government, we're standing up for the Confederacy, and just like it, and that's the same thing when we fly the Confederate flag.
And also he says something about we should have paid the reimbursed the Southern owners of the slaves, you know, for losing their property.
Well, you know, that might have happened if they hadn't decided to make war against their own country. Seriously.
I don't know about that. And another thing, on my Facebook, I'm on Facebook now, and I'm getting, I only have like 8 friends, and most of them now I'm seeing they're in a roundabout way, either roundabout way or a straight way. They're for
Bishop Willard.
Yeah. And anyway, sometimes I just get so daggum frustrated. I think it was this morning or yesterday. I got up and I thought, well, I'm gonna check it out because I don't get on it all the time. And I have all this stuff on there, you know. And I got this one big one about. You know, voting for Romney and all. And so I start answering back, you know, it's from somebody that I've known since she was a little girl, you know, and she's living up north. anyhow, I thought, I just got to say what I feel. You know, I can't take it. So what happens on this computer I've got, it'll make me skip. So I've got to work. If I'm writing something kind of long on there, I just go from one thing to the other.
Mm-hmm.
Well, you know what I mean? It's like I got all these several messages, but I had a lot to say, so
right.
That's what I do. And so this guy writes me and said, I read all seven of your messages, but he said, I'm for Romney, and I'm sticking to it. I'm a Christian, and I'm not afraid to say so. Because I read a bunch of stuff about God, too.
Well, good. Maybe he won't mind being some Mormon servant on another
yeah,
planet
right.
somewhere.
But anyhow, I wrote him back, and I said, my computer has a mind of its own sometime. And I said, that's the reason for the many, messages I sent. But I said, you got on my side. You were on my side, and I felt like I had a right to respond and say my opinion. And I said, I hope you're right if Romney becomes president. I hope you're right. But I said, I doubt it. I don't think so. And so I get him. I say email. I get an answer back. He says, well, watch it next time.
Right wingers can't live with them. Can't
send. I'm
right wingers. Right wingers, Juanita. You can't live with them. You can't send them to Kolob.
I know it. But anyway, then one thing. I got my absentee ballot today.
Oh yeah.
And we've got 12 people running for president.
Oh golly Moses, how many of them?
Imagine. I don't know half of them. But we've got Roseanne Barr. And Cindy Sheehan.
Now, are they two separate
candidates,
or is
Cindy
that a ticket?
Cindy Sheehan is the vice presidential candidate with Roseanne Barr.
Oh, that's just sad.
And anyway, then they've got the only other two that I know of are Gary Johnson and Rocky Anderson.
Right. Jill Stein's probably on there somewhere, right?
Who?
Jill Stein.
He sure is. I
yeah.
never heard of him.
No,
what is
she. Jill. Jill Stein.
Oh, she. What is GRE? What does that mean?
I don't know what GRE is.
That's it.
Oh,
that's
green, yeah.
Oh,
yeah.
Green, okay.
Yeah. Well, for heaven's sakes, what's Roseanne running on? What party?
Oh. It's a PEP, I believe, or PFP. People's something. Now, Roseanne's pretty intelligent. If you,
she is.
Yeah.
But what's the point?
I don't know. But I thought it was kind of interesting. We got 12 people. There's a Tom Hoefling, Peter Lindsay, PSL. Hoefling is AIP, whatever that is.
No
we
idea.
We got a socialist, Stuart Alexander. Andre Barnett, who's R-E-F, whatever that is. And Virgil Good. Now, it seems like I've heard of him.
Virgil Good? Yeah, me too.
C-P-F, whatever. Is that the one that's the constitutional thing?
Might be. Let me look him up just real quick.
And then there's a Thomas Robert Stevens, who's a... Is OB? OBJ.
Who knows?
Yeah. And,
oh, that's the Constitution Party of Florida.
Okay. I'm sure that's
Virgil Good, Virgil Good and Vice Presidential Candidate Jim Clymer.
Yep.
Constitution Party, that's a bunch of really weird right wingers. I mean, they make teabaggers look liberal.
Okay. I heard him somewhere. I don't know where, but anyway. We've got a really good representative. You know, we got divided up down here. I'm hoping this lady, she's chief of police in Orlando, and she's running against Daniel Webster. And you got Daniel Webster is the one that beat Alan Grayson.
Ah.
And Alan Grayson's running against this guy that is really weird. He's Adam, I mean. Is it Adam or Alan?
I don't remember right off that.
And anyway, he's the guy that is running against him is he believes in making the age for Social Security 72.
Oh, for heaven's sakes. Well, I just looked up the issues for Virgil Goode and Jim Clymer.
Mm-hmm.
And this is always a tip-off. English as the official language. I continue to support English as the official language of the United States of America. There's nothing in there about when it is that he expects the American people to start actually speaking it.
Gosh.
I'm sure there's something in here about precious little fetuses.
And we've got, trying to stop abortion. We've got a bunch of things to vote on, amendments or whatever you call them.
Yeah.
Some of them are for amendments. And a lot of them are on property tax and the other kind of tax. And they're long, you know. Take a little while to read them. They've got one.
Oh, Roseanne and Cindy are the Peace and Freedom Party.
Okay.
Yeah, Tim from L.A. just clued me in on that.
Yeah. But there's one, could I read it? It's a short one.
Sure.
These words just run together for me. Religious freedom. Proposing an amendment to the state constitution providing that no individual or entity may be denied on the basis of religious identity or belief, government benefits, funding, or other support, except as required by the First Amendment to the United States Constitution, and deleting the prohibition against using revenues from the public treasury directly or indirectly in aid of any church, sect, or religious denomination in aid of any sectarian institution. This is yes or no.
Yeah, see, that's a no.
Okay. I thought we were going to vote on
That's one of these so-called religious liberty amendments that have been running around the country of late. They tried one of those in North Dakota, I think it was, and it would have allowed Christians to run stoplights.
Why?
Well, because
Christians can do no wrong or what?
Right. Yeah, because it is couched in terms of any old religion. But it is about Christianity. It ties in, for instance, to the prohibition on politicking from the pulpit.
Oh boy! Well, they don't care. They do it anyway. They've got one on health care, and that's real long. And I'm gonna have to read it.
Well, consider your state government and your state legislature. Would any amendment they put on the ballot, Juanita, be good for you?
Well, some of it is really of some decent people, you know, I don't know which ones.
Well, but what do you mean decent people?
Amendments
don't just get on the ballot.
Okay, when Jeb Bush was governor, we had a thing to vote on about getting Florida's minimum wage raised,
mm-hmm.
and it actually passed. And they actually put it in effect. It went up a couple of dollars. So I said, that's pretty good.
Yeah, and that was Jeb Bush. But you've got Rick Scott now, And you've got a Republican House and a Republican Senate, do you not?
We've always had Republican House and Senate for years. We've had that. We
right.
had that in 2000. That was another threat. If they couldn't get it one way, they were going to put it through our representative place and get Bush on, you know.
Well, I'm guessing that there aren't many amendments on that ballot that are actually good for the people.
I did that one about prohibition of public funding of abortions or construction of abortion rights. They've got that. They got a lot of property stuff on here. But it requires. See, now I didn't quite understand that other one, so I'm glad you told me exactly what it meant, because the thing that I saw as a kicker on it.
Well, what it means is they want to be able to spend government money on church entities.
Well, the thing is, it looked like it was a good thing until they got down to except as required by the First Amendment to the United States Constitution. See, that's up to their interpretation. See, that's in the middle of that.
Mm-hmm.
It all sounds good, you know.
Right. Like what's the number of that? What amendment? Number?
8. We've got, well, one of them don't even have a number on it. Look, I think we've got, they're on the front and back.
Essentially, the measure, this is from Ballotpedia. Essentially, the measure moves to repeal the state's ban of public dollars for religious funding. In other words, tax dollars, let's say the tax dollars of a Buddhist, the tax
mm-hmm.
dollars of an atheist, the
yeah.
tax dollars of someone who's Jewish or Muslim or Baha'i, all of which faiths exist to one degree or another in Florida.
Oh,
well,
yeah.
Those tax dollars could be used to support fine, upstanding Christian institutions.
Mm-hmm. Well, they probably put that thing in the First Amendment to the United States Constitution, and their interpretation is what you're saying. We got another one. I just want to ask you one quick one here.
Okay. What number is it?
12.
Okay.
As appointment of student body president to Board of Governors of the State University System.
I wonder what the right wing angle is on that. Let's see.
Yeah, right. Well, you know, you're saying about probably none of them are for us because of Scott, and I totally agree with you now that I think about it.
Let's see. The people who oppose that measure, according again to Ballotpedia, say that according to the Collins Center for Public Policy, opponents primarily argue that the amendment is simply unnecessary. It has to do with appointing. Let's see. Oh God. According to the Collins Center for Public Policy, supporters argue that the amendment allows each university to have a chance to have their student body president be named as a representative of the Board of Governors. What a... Oh, brother. You know, that's just garbage they throw on the ballot.
Now, this one that doesn't have a number, it's... I know how I'm going to vote on it. It's county property tax exemption question. The way I read it, this would give the commissioners, the county commissioners, to grant property tax exemptions to new businesses and expansions of existing businesses that are expected to create new full-time jobs in the country.
Yeah, see, that's another dodge.
Yeah, I know I'm voting no on that. Anyway.
I fear you will probably be in the minority.
Oh, I wouldn't be surprised, and you know, but so what? I'll have my say, I guess.
Yeah.
Or at least I'll have my say in my own mind. But there's this number four and number five, they're pretty long, and there's one that's, a couple even longer. But they say there's some counties or districts or whatever have got, you know, close to 20 pages. So I guess I count myself lucky.
And backing up, Darlene, with a little background for us via email, Juanita, she says, I believe that Roseanne Barr originally vied for the Green Party nomination, but Jill Stein was nominated over her. Roseanne Barr is actually very liberal. And I know she is. I know she is. So that means that in a hotly contested state like Florida, there you go. I'm sure, you know, there will be those out there, oh, I'd rather vote for Roseanne than that.
I don't think, now our sheriff has gotten, he's on the ballot, but he doesn't have anybody. They got a place to write in.
Mm-hmm.
Have you got any ideas who'd make a good sheriff?
I think you should write, you.
Me?
You. Charles. Oh. Yeah.
Okay. I'll do that.
Kevin, with a question, is there a senatorial or a congressional race on this year's ballot?
Oh, yeah. We got senators and state representatives, commissioners. Yeah, we got a bunch of judges. I always vote on them.
Well, what are your so Kevin is originally from Florida. He'd like to know who's on the senatorial and House of Representatives ballot.
Okay, senatorial, we got four people. Of course, we got Connie Mack.
Obnoxious right winger.
Yeah, he's married to Donna's widow. Bill Nelson.
Yeah, Blue Dog.
Bill Gaylor, NPA, and Chris Borgia, NPA. No party affiliate, I guess.
Right. So that means that the race is between Bill Nelson and Connie Mack.
Oh, yeah. And we've got...
And who's your member of the House of Representatives?
Okay, this lady, the one I want is, chief of police in, Orlando.
Mm-hmm. What's her name?
Val B. Demings.
Okay, and I trust she's not the incumbent?
Oh, no. Daniel Webster is.
Oh, okay, there
he
is.
He's the one that beat Alan Grayson. See, yeah. Then they did a lot of gerrymandering down here. So...
Okay, I understand.
I guess they got us out of... I was in Tampa part. Now, this would be in Orlando part, see,
okay.
Of my representative. So, but when I saw I could vote for her, I like her. She's a young black woman,
mm-hmm.
And she just comes across really great.
Excellent.
And he's... they got some telling ads on him. He likes to have vacations. Does Kevin want another state senator and state?
No. No, he just wondered about the Senate and House races.
I don't know who these are running, but I'm voting for Democrat because I'd like for us to have a Democrat. Do you remember when we talking about our Congress here? Do you remember when we had Lawton Charles?
Oh yes.
Well, he had a complete Republican people. He tried to get the minimum wage raised. I don't know how many times. He tried to get an insurance. Now, this is when I was working, too, and I thought it would have been great. He tried to get an insurance where you could buy into it through them and a big go according to your income. They wouldn't have it.
No, of course not.
So, anyway.
Yeah.
What? I think I've taken quite a bit of time.
Well, you've done just fine. It's always good to hear from you, Juanita. What's for dinner?
I cook spaghetti. I have a real simple recipe.
Oh, I bet it's simply delicious.
It is good.
I know it'd have to be.
Well, sure. I kind of like on greens. Oh, I want to tell something about Kate and the ladybugs.
Uh-huh.
I remember she moved to that one place, and she had what they call ladybugs.
Mm-hmm.
And I saw this guy who was supposed to be an expert on how to get rid of insects and all.
Yeah.
And he said, when you see ladybirds, he said, they're not all good.
No, there's insects. Red ones and orange ones.
Those are the good ones?
No, the red ones are the good ones.
Yeah. And so it just made me think about Kate, and I was wondering if she found out if hers were, what color hers were.
Well, I bet we'll find out at some point. Juanita, enjoy.
Isn't that funny?
That is. Enjoy dinner, and our best to Charles, and you have a wonderful evening.
You too.
All right, bye now.
Bye-bye.
And that, of course, is Juanita from Central Florida. Hey, welcome to the program.
Bob.
Yes.
This is Carol from Las Vegas.
Oh, hey, Carol. How you doing? Good to hear from you.
You know, it's been kind of a rough week and a half, which I'll get into in a minute. But before I get into that, on your program the other day, you guys were touching on human origins and things such as that, and you were talking to Jim, and he brought up his feeling about, you know, extraterrestrial stuff and all that. And I was just wondering, had you ever read any of the Zachariah Sitchin books?
No, I haven't.
Chronicles?
I haven't.
It's just something that anybody who's interested in that, I would highly recommend those books. They're a little tough to read because they're very intense and very well written, but I just thought I'd throw that out there. But the reason I'm really calling today is that when you play the Mr. Rogers testifying in Congress,
yes,
the other day, I was really, I never heard that, and I was very struck by how powerful what he said was. And, you know, when I got up today and I turned the computer on, there was a story, I don't know if you noticed this, David Siegel or whatever, who in Florida or somewhere, who owns this.
Owns a timeshare corporation.
Or something, and he said, you know, if Barack Obama is elected, I'm going to lay off 7,000 employees or something like that.
Right. He's hideous. Sandra sent that story along to me earlier today. And I'm wondering, is this the same timeshare magnate that they made a documentary film about?
No, I'm not 100% sure.
I think so. He's got a much, much younger trophy wife and a bunch of kids, and they made a documentary about him because he tried to make it would have been like the largest mansion in the United States or something.
Yeah, that was brought up in the story. This just huge home that, you know, I'm sure that all the money he pulls out of that company, instead of even attempting to maybe take care of his employees, he's just spending like a crazy man, like he's a king or something, you know. But what I was struck by is the difference between like those two individuals, you know, Mr. Rogers and this guy and his support of Romney and on and on and on, you know, Bush is the rich, the greedy, and all that goes along with that. And you have to wonder if our country and our society would have been dominated more by the Mr. Rogers of the world than by, you know, the David Siegels and the Romneys of the world, and what difference, you know, people in this country would be and our society would be. And, you know, I'm a little disjointed today, and I apologize for
that. You're doing just fine.
The reason I'm bringing this up is, about a week and a half ago, I went into work and, you know, I don't watch TV. An employee called me over before the shift on Saturday night and said, did you hear about Shauna, who the cocktail waitress in the table games department, which I work. And I said no. And he said, well, she was found dead.
Oh, Jesus.
And as it turns out, she was beaten to death.
Oh.
And I don't really mean to take much of your time with this. It's just that, you know, that happened like a week and a half ago. And when I heard what, you know, Mr. Rogers was saying, I just thought to myself, can't people see that all this craziness and violence comes from something? And it comes from the society we have, in my opinion. There's just too much violence. There's just too much greed. And there's not enough, you know, what Mr. Rogers was offering, you know.
Yeah, and God, it's especially horrifying, Carol, in light of the fact that October is designated as Domestic Violence Awareness Month. And the note that I received about it says that 1 in 4 women experience some form of abuse in her life.
Well, and, you know, there's not a lot of detail. And she actually was separated, and I found out, which I really didn't know, because I didn't know her personally, but I worked with her for 11 years. And we spoke all the time. And her husband was pretty abusive, and there's no proof yet of who did this. For anybody who's interested, her name is Shauna Teafany, or you could just Google Summerlin woman found dead, Las Vegas. But I don't want to really linger on it. I just wanted to just say how powerful I thought, you know, that statement by Mr. Rogers was. And, you know, what a better society we would have if our young people weren't being raised on what they're raised with today. You know, I mean, I certainly wasn't. You know, all of the violent games and I mean, you know, I'm a liberal and I'm no, you know, weak little flower by any means, but I just thought what he had to say was really powerful. And I know that, the Republican Party has always gone after PBS. Anything that talks about anything that's not corporate, that's not about making money, they've always been after them, you know. But anyway, I don't want to keep you. I just wanted to bring that up. And as you can probably tell, I'm not as coherent as I normally am.
No, you've done fine, especially under the circumstances.
But Carol,
there's so much there's so much that can potentially be responded to in what you say. Fred Rogers really did try to every day of his life. He tried to make a better world, and he tried to make that world better, especially for children. And, you know, his career spanned, what, 33 years of that attempt?
Well,
and every minute of every day, somewhere, there was a Republican who found that objectionable. And how many of them, of course, we have to ask ourselves, how many of them allegedly ascribe to the faith of the Prince of Peace? But then again, how many children did they vote to murder, those politicians, by their tens of thousands, if not hundreds of thousands, in Iraq?
Oh, without a doubt. Without a doubt.
We are talking about a fundamental dichotomy between good and evil. I mean, I can't talk about Republicans anymore as being, and once upon a time, maybe, the split between the parties was a split between competing vision, competing good faith visions for this country.
Mm-hmm.
Carol, that's not true anymore.
No, it's not.
You have one party out there that is overly influenced by corporate money, but still has a modicum of compassion for people who are not millionaires. It's the Democratic Party.
Yeah.
On the other hand, you have the Republican Party, which all the way to its core, as far as I can tell, I have yet to find a Republican who doesn't fit this description, seeks to utterly dismantle everything there is that we find good and decent about this country and replace it with nothing but the parasitic organisms of Randian anarchy and absolutely reduce the institutions of this country, including government, popular government, to ashes.
Absolutely.
Remember, the Congress adjourned, I believe, without extending the Violence Against Women Act. The House Republicans slowed that to a crawl when they started talking about legitimate rape and forcible rape. The Violence Against Women Act. They objected to the fact that there were special provisions in there for how domestic violence is handled on Indian reservations.
Yep.
You cannot talk about them and in the same breath talk about decency or humanity or empathy or anything relating to concern for the well-being of others as is manifested by their alleged Lord and Savior.
Well, and I think that we can reduce this to a very simplistic example. You have what Mr. Rogers stated and all the children's lives he touched. And then you have the debate the other night where Mitt Romney wants to destroy what's left of PBS. It's a very stark difference. So let me just leave you with this. In about a month, you know, we're going to have this presidential election. And there's one of the guys, Romney, who flat out wants to attack Iran, who wants to start another war. And I'd just like to leave a little message out for potential young people who might be thinking of joining the military or getting out. When my grandfather was alive during the Depression, and I came from a working poor family, he was offered a job by the local constable or sheriff to go with him to kick people out of their homes. And he just said, no, I won't do it. So anybody who's thinking, gee, I have no choice but to kill for the corporate right in this country, you do have a choice. And I'm just going to leave you with that and let you get on to other people. But I appreciate you taking my call. And I'll contact you down the line.
I appreciate it, Carol. Thank you very much.
Thanks a lot.
Have a good evening. Bye now. Carol calling from Las Vegas. It really is Domestic Violence Awareness Month, and the Republican Party really have gone to war against laws that try to curtail, if not end, domestic violence against women. And thousands, millions of Republicans vote them into office, even though they themselves, some of them women, will be victims of domestic violence. It's a level of cognitive dissonance that I can't comprehend. Hey, welcome to the program.
Hey, how you doing?
What's happening, Jim?
Well, first, my condolences to your last caller on the loss of his co-worker, and also my praise to his grandfather for not taking that job of dispossessing people from their homes and acting as an agent for the banks and things like that, who foreclosed on so many people and put them in the streets and, you know, made basically the elements of Tobacco Road.
Right. We have a story here in West Virginia's history that's similar to that, Jim. You may know about Sid Hatfield.
No, I don't. Not really.
One of the run-ups to the mine wars of the early 20th century. Sid Hatfield was the police chief of Matewan, West Virginia.
Yeah, okay. I know who you're talking about.
And the coal companies demanded that he participate in evictions of coal miners who had tried to join a union. And he told them flat out, I won't do it, and I won't let you evict them. Ultimately, Baldwin Felt's thugs murdered him on the steps of the McDowell County, West Virginia courthouse.
Yeah, I remember that now. I think that was part of the plot of Matewan.
That's part of it, yes.
Okay, yeah, I know who you're talking about now. Absolutely, yeah, I do. I don't have a whole lot to say, but pursuant to Roseanne Barr, I thought about writing her in because I like Roseanne, and, you know, she's crazy as a loon in many respects, but I've watched her shows throughout the past 20 years, ever since she came on the air in 1987 or whenever it was, and there was a lot to be said in that show. And she now has a program on from Hawaii called Roseanne's Nuts, in which she expresses her present views and things of that nature. And she's calmed down a bit and makes a lot of sense. I didn't vote for her, I didn't write her in because I didn't want to give Romney a vote. That's for damn sure.
And that's what it would have amounted to,
exactly.
And you know that.
Exactly. I mean, I would love to have, just for the thrill of it, just been able to write her in. But I saw back in 2000 how many people wrote what's his name in. And I'm not going to even mention his name because it still makes me angry. And I try to explain to them that this was a vote for W. But they just couldn't see it that way. And, of course, Al Gore lost the election, and there we go. But nonetheless, you know, Roseanne, to me, makes more sense than most of the people we are sending to Washington today.
And that's often the way it is, Jim, with a lot of real, honest-to-God, liberal, progressive people.
Well, you know,
The sad thing is, if she really wants to serve America, if she wants to serve her country or her community, she would do a far better job of it running for an office that she could actually win. You know what I mean?
Well, that's very plausible. Yes, it is. And
I mean, she might even be able to win a seat in Congress. She's got the money to do that kind of thing.
God, would that not be something to have her in the halls of Congress? My Lord. That I agree with, and I think you're right there. She should have definitely attempted to secure a seat in the...
I mean, can you imagine her responding to a freak like Dr. Brother Reverend Representative Paul Brown?
Oh, the guy who's on the Science Committee?
Yeah.
Boy, that's pretty scary, isn't it?
Yeah, it is, because this man has life or death power over, well, I mean, the very future of this nation as a country that doesn't live by rattles and you know, I don't even know if I know how to express it.
You don't have to. I understand. Believe me, I understand more than you know. Except,
I mean, you've got one L. Michelle Bachmann on the Intelligence Committee.
Oh boy, isn't that an oxymoron? Her being anywhere near intelligence.
Yeah. You know, and this is a woman who is convinced, in sort of McCarthyite fashion, that the entirety of the United States government is suffused with Muslims who are trying to bring Sharia law to her little neck of the woods in Minneapolis.
Well, may I ask you one question, please?
Ask as many as you wish.
What type of law are they trying to bring when they put gasoline in a mosque, try to burn it down? To me, that's no different than the 1938 Kristallnacht, in which also a number of Jewish synagogues were burned in Hitler's Germany.
See, Jim, I will suggest to you that it's actually different from Kristallnacht. And I'm not differing by degree.
Oh, no, we're not.
I'm differing by intent, because what these right-wing evangelical fundamentalist Christians want is to get a good crusade going again. They want full-on world war against Islam. Because it fits within their weird, twisted version of a vision of a returning, vengeful Christ who will come not in peace, but with a sword. And it's one thing to look at that and read the Left Behind series or excerpts or whatever and go, oh, look at those funny, crazy Christians. It is another thing, however, to have them acting on it. Just as so much of the so-called war on women, and I only say so-called, Jim, because I don't know a better phrase for it, is a reflection of a Republican Party that has read The Handmaid's Tale by Margaret Atwood and thinks it's a really good idea.
Okay.
So, too, they have read the Left Behind series with its twisted theology of eschatology and millennial and premillennial and postmillennialism, and think, you know, if we can only get it hot enough, if we can only get the bullets flying fast enough, then Jesus just has to come back because he done said he would. I mean, that's why you get these lunacies, for instance, like the Christian Foundation that is funding genetic research in Israel to breed a perfect red heifer so that the temple can be rebuilt and the appropriate sacrifices can be done.
I understand what you're saying, and I've heard this before. And my only retort and my only reply can be is, if these people wish to believe this, and as I've said before, let 100 flowers bloom, allow 100 schools of thought to contend. But please, don't try to make your personal belief, as far as religion is concerned, a matter of public policy. And I'm going to add as, not much what the word is, we'll just make an addition to that. You don't need to do it by force, and you don't need to do it by chicanery, and you don't need to do it by belief in attempting to bring out the very worst in people. And that's what I think these people tried to do. I mean, you yourself have mentioned how the Republican Party at one time may have been a divergence between certain worldviews and things of that nature. But boy, it's really coming down to a huge splitting dichotomy that is literally turning brother against brother and friends against friends. I think Juanita even referenced that in her call.
Yeah.
I mean, this thing is really getting down to the point, it's either my way or the highway, and it's, you know, there's no latitude of any type of religious or personal belief. Either you're with me or you're against me. And in my opinion, these people are just the very quintessence of evil.
And, you know, where you, you know, where you evince that very, very tolerant approach, Jim, of, you know, let a thousand flowers bloom.
And I really believe that.
I know you do, but you, but we must also understand the converse. They want only one flower to bloom. They want only one school of thought to exist.
Oh, hell, Bob, listen, I had a set to with this woman I emailed you about last night about PBS. And when I even mentioned Mr. Rogers and his, when he was deposed before Congress or testified before Congress, this woman whom I had thought was, you know, a fairly rational human being, just lit into me like you would not believe about how much she hated PBS and this, that, and the other. And I just told her, I said, you know, the mask has dropped from your face, and the mask that I see, or not the real mask, but the real face that I see, is the Medusa. And if you don't know who the Medusa was, I spelled it for her, and I said, you can look it up, and you won't have to go to the hairdresser tomorrow.
Oh, he cuts quick and he cuts deep.
Well, I mean, what else can you say when somebody keeps pressing you and pressing you and pressing you? You know, after, you know, I've tried to explain the benefits of PBS, the benefits of public programs, benefits of this, that, and the other. And what you are met with is this rhetoric, which is insane, inimical, and just as dangerous as some of the past people in history who have preached doctrines of hate and intolerance and the burning of this mosque. I mean, what's the difference between that and the burning of Southern churches back in the 60s?
Precious little.
I can't.
It comes from the same barbaric place in what passes for the human soul. Or the human mind.
You know, I have never pretended to be any type of goody-goody or holier-than-thou person on this program. I told you like it was, as you said I did last night, and I have. And I've never tried to lie, never tried to cover up or be something I'm not, never tried to be a hypocrite. But, you know, being reared a Christian, as I have been, and as I still am, I cannot even fathom any type of thought that would come into my head to set fire to another person's church. I don't care if they're black, brown, white, yellow. I don't give a damn what it is. That type of thing could... I don't see how these people can function.
But, Jim, that's the history.
Oh yeah, the Byron de la Beckwith and people like that. And...
Oh no. I mean, we don't have to stay. I mean, we don't have to stay in the confines of this century. Look at the siege of Jerusalem. When the Christians managed to take Jerusalem during the Crusades, they went in and slaughtered Jews and Muslims alike. They desecrated mosques. They desecrated synagogues. Because they were following the one true faith. I know I obsess about the conquest of the Americas, but it was Columbus Day on Monday.
Or as I said before, Native Americans say, which I prefer to call it.
Yeah. Look at what we lost when Catholic priests gathered up every last scrap of writing, and it really was writing that had been generated over the centuries in the Valley of Mexico and set fire to it all.
I understand it quite well. But then again, I look at the good efforts of missionaries who were in China and places like that, who tried to do good, who tried to make better and to ameliorate the conditions of the peoples whose lives they encountered.
I mean, I think about the...
I mean, have you ever seen the movie The Keys to the Kingdom?
Yep. And I also know the story of Pearl Buck's upbringing, thanks to Karen Varanch's presentation at the PRISM West Virginia Summer Academy.
So you've got good and bad on both sides, that's for sure. I mean, we can't undo what was done during the Crusades. We can't do that.
No, and we can't undo what was done during the persecutions of the Protestants.
Nor can we undo what was done to the persecution of the Catholics under Henry VIII for his own selfish reasons. And that kind of comes...
But what we can observe out of all of this, Jim, is that there is a predilection for all of it that goes back almost to the very origins of Christianity itself.
Well, Bob,
I forget the name of the woman.
It goes back to the origins of a lot of religions and a lot of people who didn't agree with each other. And, of course, it's just not Christianity. I mean, that may be one of them. And, of course, there are others. For example, when Islam was spreading throughout the 6th century under Mohammed by the sword. I mean, I will say this. It would appear to me as though once the people under the Prophet Muhammad, they were a little more tolerant of Christians than the Christians were tolerant of them.
Oh, consider the so-called Nestorian Christians, who were among the earliest forms of the Christian Church. They were a so-called heresy, but they were protected by Islamic caliphates. Along with the Jews in Persia.
You know,
when we consider the saber rattling of Israel against Iran, it fails to take into account that there are 250,000 Jews living in Iran in peace, unmolested, to this day.
Well, there were in Iraq during Saddam Hussein, were there?
There was a significant Chaldean Christian population in Iraq were driven out. They weren't being killed.
I mean, Tariq Aziz was a Chaldean Christian, was he not?
I do believe, yes.
I wonder whatever happened to him.
Did we not have him killed?
I don't know. I sort of lost track, but, you know, he was a Chaldean Christian, and he worked with Saddam, and, you know, Saddam had established a fairly secular regime, and we're going back over stuff. I don't need to waste your time with that, but... That was a real big mistake for us to go in there and stir up that hornet's nest. And I can guarantee you one thing. These fruits of the Arab Spring have borne strange organisms that a lot of people thought it would be so wonderful. Well, I don't think it is so wonderful, to be honest with you, because it's really stirred up a lot of antagonism and a lot of intolerance.
Well, I think one of the problems that has continually, at least since about 1952, struck the United States is this deal with the devil that we have made, that we will tolerate totalitarianism, we will tolerate dictatorship, we will tolerate fascism outright as long as they do what we say. Witness the photo that everybody listening to this show has probably seen of the grinning Donald Rumsfeld heartily shaking hands with Saddam Hussein back in the 80s.
Well, yeah, I remember that. And I remember a lot of other things, too, that went on. But unfortunately,
you know, our solicitous attitude toward Pinochet.
Chile.
Yeah, or the regime that we toppled in favor of a right-winger in Guatemala. Or, most famously, the toppling of the democratically elected prime minister of Iran, Mohammad Mossadegh, in favor of Reza Pahlavi as occupant of the peacock throne.
Now, the Shah, I know.
In Tehran.
The Shah Banu, and I understand that. I understand that. And I can understand to a certain extent our reasons for doing so.
See, we talk about wanting countries to have democracy, Jim, but we only want them to have a democracy of which we approve.
Well, Bob, unfortunately, these nations have become pawns of superpowers, and this is exactly what happened with these governments during the Cold War. I'm not making any defense here. I'm simply making a statement. And, of course, like I've told you before, I understand a lot of things. I don't have to like them.
No, but even coming up with a remedy has to begin with understanding. And by the way, Kevin in Colorado Springs wrote in to update us. Tariq Aziz was executed shortly after Saddam Hussein was.
Well, he was Saddam's spokesman, and I guess they wanted to have a, to clear the board, but nonetheless, there it is. It's just a part of history that we're going to have to live with. We can't undo it. We can't, we can't change it. What we can change is an effort to try to, if we're allowed by our betters, to be able to share to help and to make of this world a better place in which we, come into. I mean, when I look at some of the things that have been done and some of the people who have walked about the stage of history and what they could have done as opposed to what they should have done and the difference that was made between how they came into this world and how they left it, there are problems with my bookkeeping and assessing their assets as well as their liabilities. And I don't know if that makes any sense or not.
No, it makes an abundance of sense, Jim.
Anyway, I don't know.
Well, it's interesting. When you were telling about the woman that you had the exchange with about PBS.
Look, that was just a real barn burner.
Oh, I can imagine. Well, Benedict in the chat room said, Jim should have asked that woman to name one PBS program. She probably couldn't do it.
No, she couldn't. And this woman has children who was in reach of Mr. Rogers back during their minority and stuff like that. I said, didn't you watch a lot of the kids' programs, or don't you watch Today? A lot of the programs that are on PBS today here in West Virginia, for example, Bob Ross and people like that, and specials that PBS West Virginia has run.
Oh, you can't turn on West Virginia PBS on the weekend without running across Lawrence Welk and Red Green.
Oh yeah. Well, if you like, if you wanna go back to those days, Lawrence Welk and
the gospel sing-alongs, I hear, bring in lots of donations. And we'll just maybe put a little capstone on our conversation with this, Jim. And that is this. We need to understand, where PBS is concerned, that the right wing has already largely won its battle. Because remember when George Bush put a right winger in as the head of the Corporation for Public Broadcasting?
Yes, I do.
And now PBS is stretched so thin that every other, they don't have advertisements, but they have messages, from people like Northrop Grumman.
Well,
Nova, one of my favorite programs?
Well, you have sponsors like the Koch brothers and things like
right.
that.
Right, Nova is brought to you by the Koch brothers, isn't it?
And it could be. I'm not certain. I would have to go back and think about that. But I mean, you have a number of corporations that do support programs on PBS, and some of them are quite good. They really
and
are.
they do so as a matter of public relations to an audience that they understand to be fairly liberal and progressive, and in many instances, well moneyed.
Well, yeah, and that is to their good. And, as far as I'm concerned, to their, it is an attribute.
It's from the same school of thought, Jim, I remember I used to watch, I would turn on, Meet the Prestitutes or Face the, any of those, and you'd see, brought to you by Archer Daniels Midland, supermarket to the world. Well, I'd never gone to the grocery store and bought any Archer Daniels Midland brand anything. But the reason they were advertising on those Sunday morning Gab Fests is because they knew that the policymakers who affected their bottom line were watching the Gab Fests.
Mm-hmm.
So it bears a certain amount of scrutiny. Jim, this has been a great conversation, and I do appreciate it.
Well, enjoy. By the way, the third segment of Titanic is on tonight.
Well, I think Marty caught the second one last night because of your recommendation.
I want to add one more thing quick, then I'll get off here.
Sure.
Do you know the Nazis made their own version of Titanic?
No.
Yeah, they did. The Ministry of Public Enlightenment and Propaganda, under the direction of Dr. Goebbels, made Titanic. It took 2 years. Went from 41 to 43. And, of course, its mission was to exploit the mechanisms of British capital and capital interest that brought that ship to its doom. Now, the first director of the German Titanic had made some sly comments during a drunken party. The whole thing was shot in the Baltic. And, of course, he was hauled back to Berlin and died in his cell at the hands of the Gestapo. And the second director finished it. And they actually used portions of the German version in the Kenneth Moore version of the 1950s version of Titanic. You know, there were several. One was with Leo G. Carroll, one was with Kenneth Moore and Barbara Stanwyck, not Leo G. Carroll, but anyway, they were both good movies. But they even used segments of that German film that they resurrected from the Berlin archives. But the movie, as Goebbels wanted it, because of the scenes of the people fleeing in lifeboats and things of that nature, were so akin to what was happening in German cities during the war, of them having to flee from cities. So it was not shown in Greater Germany, but it was in the occupied territories then held by the Nazis.
I had no idea.
Mm-hmm. They did have the original version of the German finished version of Titanic, and it sort of backfired in his face. Of course, now, you know, then UFA Studios, as it was called, UFA, UFA, they were also, well, it's so strange, when they were being overrun by the Soviets in 1945, they were still making a movie about Kohlberg, about the German resistance during the Napoleonic Wars. So I guess they tried to have the last say. But the Titanic thing is interesting because there are very interesting shots that you can actually remember from one movie to the other, be it the one with Kenneth Moore or be it the one with Barbara Stanwyck. And I'm sure you know which one. One's called The Night to Remember. And there have been so many movies about the Titanic that were done in the 50s. They were done in the 20s, too. But I just thought I would add that to our conversation.
Okay, and one last note. It turns out, no, Tariq Aziz is still alive.
Well, I thought he was. I didn't want to dispute your caller, but I thought he was still alive.
He was. He's still alive. He's in prison. He was sentenced to 15 years on 11 March 2009 for the execution of 42 merchants found guilty of profiteering in 1992. And then he got 7 years for relocating Kurds. He was sentenced to death by hanging in 2010.
Right.
And
the sentences were commuted.
No, not yet. It was reported that, let's see, on 17 November 2010, it was reported that Iraqi President Jalal Talabani had declared he would not sign Aziz's execution order.
I'm glad they didn't. I'm glad they didn't. I really am. Because if Albert Speer could get away with what he got away with, And he was no saint, let me tell you. Because he was just as involved with that mess as much as anybody, and if by rights should have been hanged and not been allowed to write two books and stuff like that, because he really was involved with a lot of stuff.
And naturally, as is the case, and based on what we were talking about previously, Jim, I'm looking at a photograph here of that that greasy-headed old B-movie actor. You know who I'm talking about. Ronald Reagan, sitting in the White House, just grinning at Tariq Aziz, just smiling, and they're just talking and having the best old time. November 26th, 1984.
Well, Bob, I remember that because I was very actively involved in the first Gulf War. Oh, yeah. Oh, God. But listen, I've taken too much of your time, and I'm going to leave you where I found you. So you take care and have a good one.
All right. Thank you, Jim. Have a good evening.
All right.
Bye now. And thanks to our buddy Andy for making possible the correction. Let's continue onward. It's about 5 minutes past the hour of 8 o'clock here on the in the Eastern time zone. Hey, welcome to the program.
Hey, thanks for having me on, Bob.
Hey, Tim, what's happening?
Ah, thanks for allowing me to speak today.
Oh, you are more than welcome. There's no allowing that goes on.
And I brought this up. You know, Mike talked about it, I think, last night or the night before, but I wanted to share it with you, too. Right now, Japan is going to invite 10,000 children from, you know, the youth to Japan to clean up Japan from 41 different countries under the Kizuna Project, which means Kizuna in Japanese means bond. And they're going to go to Japan and help clean up the mess that the tsunami created. The catch is the mess that's up there. It's contaminated with radiation, and I have a feeling that those 10,000 children or 10,000 youth who are going to be going there, they get sick.
Yeah, and come home and maybe have cancer, or maybe go on later and reproduce children with horrible birth defects.
Exactly. Oh, and the Kizuna Project, they have 41 countries, including, you know, Canada and U.S., but they have countries from, you know, the NAFTA type projects, the trade countries like ASEAN or ASEAN, I guess, Association of Southeast Asian Nations, SARC, South Asian Association for Regional, you know, Cooperation.
Right.
Countries like Laos, Malaysia, Bhutan, Maldives, you know, Mongolia, China, Micronesia.
Well, you know, you need these volunteers to do it, because you wouldn't want to you wouldn't want the financial pressures being put on TEPCO to actually clean up its mess. Now, would we? I mean, that'd be like communism or something.
Yeah, so they get many of these people in. I don't know if they're going to get paid. I'm not sure, because the story broke in Fukushima Diary. And, you know, it's probably volunteer. And they're getting these poor countries who have hearts, who are concerned about the well-being of Japan. The Japanese people in Japan are saying, hell no, I ain't gonna touch that stuff. But they know what's going on, so they probably have to reach out to, you know, to these other countries and beg them, plead them to come in and help clean up. And I found out that from Hokkaido, which is the northernmost part of Japan, down to Okinawa, which is 1,585 miles, it's all contaminated from Fukushima. It's all contaminated. Nowhere in Japan is it not contaminated.
And I noticed from the link that you sent me from Fukushima Diary, we are against media blackout. Please support us so we may inform the world. And that is very much real. There is a media blackout over all of this, isn't there?
Yes. And that guy, the gentleman who owns the site, his name is Yori Mochitsuki, he's outside of Japan because it's too dangerous to be in Japan. He said that his family, his parents, are still in Japan, and they're getting radiation sickness. So he left Japan. I think he was in Canada the last I heard. He also traveled to France and different countries, and was reporting on it from whistleblowers, saying this is what's happening, and he's getting files and everything. That pisses me off. I mean, that really tears me up. And you know what really gets me pissed off, too? I mean, it's sort of off topic, but you have these goddamn Republicans who are saying, well, we're anti-abortion. But in the Pacific Northwest, 14,000, there were 14,000 stillbirths. Not one Republican is saying, let's go after Japan.
In what period of time, Tim? I mean, is it since the Fukushima disaster?
It was 3 months after the explosion when the 14,000 infants, when they had the 14,000 dead fetuses. 3 months.
I don't know what the usual statistic is for stillbirths, if there is a statistic, in the same region in the same time period, but that sounds disturbingly high.
It is extremely high, extremely high. And we're going to be having a rainstorm tomorrow here now, and I'm really worried about that.
Stay inside?
Yeah. Because everything that's coming from Japan is going to come here. And I was talking with, you know, Chris Psychoticus. I showed him a map from the USGS, and there were dots of where the Fukushima contamination is, and it goes, I think, all the way to New York.
Yeah, well, that wouldn't surprise me in the least.
And I think some are, like, in your general area, too.
Neither does that surprise me. What was the story fairly shortly after it occurred that the counters or the monitors had to be pulled in because, well, they didn't register right. Was that the story? Do you remember?
They shut down Canada's, the British Columbia, and again, Chris was freaking out. We were talking about it when we heard the story, and I gave him the story, and he was swearing a storm. And because him and like Lottie know this stuff, and I rely heavily on them to get the information, and they were, you know, Chris was just panicking. He has a daughter, and his wife live in BC.
Yeah. Well, we have a number of listeners and friends and members of the Horn family who live in the Pacific Northwest. And yeah, it's terrifying to contemplate, Tim. And it's the absence of information that makes it even more so, that makes it even worse. And you talk about, and this is a little bit, as you note, off topic, but you talk about, for instance, the fact that these right wingers profess to be pro-life, right?
Mm-hmm.
Well, there's been an interesting development, and that is this. It turns out that, let me see if I can, I want to say this right. Here it is. There's a study out. And the study is of women of low income status in St. Louis, Missouri.
Mm-hmm.
And it has reached a conclusion, this new study. And the new study indicates that the birth control so-called mandate from the Obama administration, against which the pro-life Roman Catholic Church is railing furiously, and which has the American Family Association and Focus on the Family and Family Values America and all these other astroturf groups up in a lather. Well, it turns out, Tim, that mandate that makes contraception available almost universally on the choice of the woman reduces the rate of abortion.
I heard that. Now,
you and I, with functioning upper-level human brains, we could not contain the dichotomy, the cognitive dissonance, the phrase I used earlier, of having to believe at one and the same time that abortion is bad and that contraception is bad, but that making access to contraception more broad reduces abortion, but that it's still evil. Your head, my head, the Horn family's heads would just, you know, it'd be like something out of Mars Attacks with the Slim Whitman plane. But right wingers can go, yeah, that's right, that's right. Contraception kills the little fetuses, and abortion kills the little fetuses. Therefore, they are both bad. And Obama is a Kenyan Muslim wearing a ring that shows he's a Kenyan Muslim, and he hates white people.
But he's half white himself. But I digress.
Right, missed that part.
See, I don't understand. I mean, they're against abortion, fine, but they're against contraception, which prevents abortion. But at the same time, these, you know, like the pills, for example. What's your name, Fluck?
Yeah, Sandra Fluck.
Sandra Fluck. Yeah, Sandra Fluck said it isn't just for, you know, birth control. It's to balance a woman's hormones.
We've got firsthand experience with that here in our home. Our daughters, not because they're sexually active, but because they needed hormone regulation. Boom. Yes.
Right. Right. And a lot of times they won't even use these different types of hormones. Because I really don't know how it functions. I'm not a woman, but women, they need it. And to say, oh, it's for, you know, constant, you know, for, to prevent pregnancy, you know, because there's sluts for prostitutes. And this is the logic they have.
And yet, it is from the female demographic that Willard Romney has picked up alleged percentage points in the polls. Now, sort that all out for me, please, Tim.
I don't know how.
Andy writing in with a note for you. He says, don't forget Secretary of State Hillary Clinton convinced Japan's Prime Minister Noda to abandon the German solution, no more nukes. After 2035 to 2040, the last nuke plant would be shut off, but after meeting with Hillary in Vladivostok, he changed his mind. Thanks, Hillary. The ex-Walmart board member getting the job done for GE and Westinghouse.
What a bitch. I mean, my brain feels like it's shutting down now. It really does. And what I wanted to also point out was, you know, the same Republicans, the same morons who are out there, Hillary is one too, but the same morons who are out there who are against contraceptions makes no comment or word or have any ideas of what's happening in Japan, and they couldn't care less what happens here. I mean, are they really that mentally ill where, you know, they would say, like, oh, the rapture's going to happen when the U.S. is destroyed?
Right, but that's what's part of the conversation I was having with Jim. Tim, sorry about the rhyme, is that we have to get it into our heads that there are no problems that the rapture can't solve. They are willing to blow up the entire area that I live in and poison everyone here, and it'll all be okay because as long as they're Christians, they're going to fly into the air when Jeebus comes back. You know, we don't have to worry about making the planet too poisonous to support human life because Jesus is going to come back and bring the new Jerusalem and reign for 1,000 years. You ever wonder why it was 1,000 years, Tim?
Why?
Because that's about as high as they could count. Actually, for most early Christians, 21 was a problem because they ran out of fingers and toes. Only men were allowed to count to 21.
Oh my gosh. My head hurts. I mean, it is.
Yours! I'm out of tequila. What's worse, I'm out of starting fluid ether.
Oh my gosh. Do you have any rubbers for that?
No, but I got a Sharpie I can huff on for a little bit.
You know what I'm realizing, though? When I talk to you, when I talk to Mike, when I talk to true liberals, true progressives, and we start to, you know, we start discussing the problems, and we realize the answer, it seems hopeless. It really does. It really, I mean, I don't want to sound pessimistic. I want to be a half-glass filled person. But then when the results come out, the reasoning behind all this madness, it don't look good.
No, it doesn't, but it's always darkest before the dawn.
Well, where is the dawn? Where is the light?
Yeah, see, right, I understand. And you know, I've got that same thing Mike's got going on about that word hope. That is, that you know, I have said for more than 7 years now that the most dangerous word in the English language is believe.
Yeah.
Well, if that's the case, Tim, the second most dangerous word is hope. But, I, you know, hope in one hand and in the other one, and see which one fills up first. Okay? Hope is no replacement or substitute for work. And if you want to see an outcome different from a right-wing right-wing apocalypse, then you got to get out and work, and we got to keep talking, and we got to keep pushing the dialogue. Does that make any sense? It is our silence that allows the idiots to prevail. Thank the Flying Spaghetti Monster, or nothing at all, or the universe, or the Goddess of Irony, for instance, that Bill Nye, a well-known public figure, was willing to speak out against Reverend Dr. Brother Representative Paul Brown.
Oh, I heard that on Mike. It was awesome. I love Bill Nye.
And we have to amplify that. I mean, I'm not, as I've noted with other sound bites, I'm not nearly as disturbed by Reverend Dr. Brother Representative Paul Brown talking that crap. It's the amens in the audience that disturb me. It's always the audience response that bothers me. It's the thousands and tens of thousands of workaday Georgians who will send that freak back to Congress that scare me, because that means we don't just have to change Paul Brown's mind. What passes for a mind, thin gray settlings between his ears. We've got to do the same thing for his electorate, his constituency.
Right. But at the same time, I mean, where are...
But it's Georgia, Tim, where they pray for rain. But they also check with the meteorologist before they do so.
Yeah. But my question, though, is where are people like us? The people who do know, I mean, where...
Well, we're right
there.
Here. We're right here, but...
Yeah, we're right here. But beyond horn, beyond the moisture, you know, folks, loyalists, beyond the hornies, where are the rest of the people? I mean, it seems like... Yeah, and
most of them are being worked to death, Tim. Most of them are not like us. They're not plugged in 24/7. They're not out there paying attention for all they're worth. What they are doing is getting up every morning and going to work and coming home and hoping they can have a bite of dinner, watch a little bit of mindless entertainment drivel, and go to sleep and get up and do it again. Amen. I think they understand that in empire, the smartest money is on keeping your head down and not making any noise. Because then maybe you just get to the end of the roller coaster ride, they dump you in the dirt, and your kids say, well, he did the best he could.
And you know what really pissed me off of the so-called liberal talk shows out there who are like, who count out to the DCCC or the DLC as having... And I try to get people to listen to the horn and to Moy, and some of them are like, oh yeah, wow. Or others are like, they're kind of like, they're too extreme to the left. And I'm like, what the hell are you talking about? This is common sense, people. And they just...
No, he name calls. I don't like that name calling. I mean, the right wing does that. I don't like that very much. It makes me uncomfortable because, see, we've got to have civility in America. And that, you know, that trope has been advanced by the right wing too, Tim. That civility bullshit is nothing but. They don't understand. Anybody who says that we on the so-called imaginary left, and by God, it's about as imaginary as the Easter Bunny, There are very few people out there hollering, "The workers of the world unite, you have nothing to lose but your chains." Most of the so-called left in this country would just like to have a country to live in, not have one that is being dismantled on a daily, hourly, minute-by-minute basis.
Yep.
And the so-called left are mostly people who simply aren't hypocrites. The hypocrites are the ones who deny evolution but make sure they get their goddamn flu shot.
Mm-hmm.
You get my meaning? The hypocrites are the ones who participate in the marvels of modern technology but deny that the science that gives us the technology even exists. Everybody knows that we're teetering. We are what did Joe Bajant say? Dancing at the doomsday ball. Some people have enough guts to think that they would like for it to be transformed away from a doomsday ball. And those are the people who show up at fracking protests. Those are the people who bust their ass trying to get the AIC Act passed. Those are the people who worry not about the future of the planet, but the future ability of the planet to support human life.
The ones who occupy.
The ones who occupy. These are the people that want a world to live in. Then there are the people who just want to make it to tomorrow. And then there are the people who really earnestly believe that if things just get nasty enough, Jesus is going to come back. He ain't.
You know, I did a whole spiel.
He left the way all of us leave. Feet first.
Yep. You know, I did a whole spiel on religion and why I became an atheist. And I think, I'm not going to say it's my best work, but it's the most emotional work I've done. I'll share it to you later.
Sure. Yes, please.
And I guess the crux of it was the reason why I became an atheist, because not only did I grow up, but I realized that the reason why, you know, I was a Christian because my father was a Christian. He was a Christian because he used to get his ass kicked when he was a kid up in Idaho during the war. So if he assimilated, you know,
they'd stop kicking his ass. Yeah, what a great reason for getting saved, huh?
Yeah.
The Christians will stop beating the shit out of me if I just worship their God, which is, of course, the entire history of the expansion of religion. Whether it be Islam or Christianity. Yeah.
I mean, why is it that, for example, South Korea, there was a large population of Christians and an Asian nation? Why is it that there are Japanese American, you know, Christian groups in the United States when the first immigrants who came in, I think the first immigrant came in 1830 when Lincoln was president. But when they started to come in the late 19th century, you know, weren't they mostly Buddhist? Like 95% of Japan is Shinto. You know, Christians make up 1%. Why is it that they became Christians? And then I was listening to Mike on one of his Bible studies nights. And he said his grandparents became Southern Baptists. They're Italians.
Yeah.
Maybe Catholic, but they were in fear for their life. And because they were in fear for their life, they had to convert.
You have to assimilate.
My dad had to do that too.
And understand, the fastest growing religion in Latin America ain't Roman Catholicism. It is fundamentalist Pentecostal Christianity.
Uh-huh.
Because it promises prosperity. If you want to hang on to your rosary and your dead chicken, that's okay too. But you get to roll around on the floor and scream and holler.
Play with rattlesnakes. Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
And before them, before the Catholics, you know, their belief were, you know, the Mayans and the Aztecs, and they believed in nature.
Oh, well, so, yeah, their gods were manifestations of natural phenomenon. You had Quetzalcoatl, who was, the feathered serpent, but then you've got Tlaloc, who was a rain god, and you've got Huitzilopochtli, who was a god of war, and a god of the sun, and, oh, there's a whole pantheon there. There was,
nature, babe. The same thing as, like, Africa, you know, because I remember I used to hear, you know, Christians say, well, what about the Africans in Africa? You know, they worship the
right.
Lord.
Well, I remember, was it Newt Gingrich or Pat Buchanan or, you know, which right-wing thug that of whom these freaks in Arkansas are but pale shadows indeed. Well, you know, look, we gave the African slaves that we kidnapped Christianity and saved their souls. Oh, shut the fuck up, Pat.
I'll say it. Shut the fuck up, Pat.
Thank you.
I said it. You're welcome.
Yeah, it didn't sound, you know, when he said that, it didn't sound any better than it did in the original German. The fact of the matter was, the African peoples who were kidnapped and brought to this continent had perfectly good functioning religions. Whether it was Islam or whether it was some animism, whatever it was doing fine for them. But there is a history on this planet of white folks screwing stuff up.
Right. And you know what I noticed too? A lot of these third world nations, you know, like including Asia, Buddhism isn't. Siddhartha said that I am not a god, and they worship. Or they believed in nature. They believed in the force of nature. They did proselytize.
Well, there's a whole bunch of different Buddhisms too. I mean, the Buddhism of Tibet is a far cry from the Buddhism of the master who has spent 60 years putting together a rock garden and sends his novice monk out to wash his rice bowls. There's a pretty big disparity between the two, and one is much more superstitious than the other. Zen is downright ecumenical.
Right.
But remember, you know, Hindus have killed Buddhists, Jains have killed Hindus, Muslims have killed Christians have killed Jews. You know, the Old Testament in Deuteronomy contains that passage about going into the Elamites or the Edomites or the Thisamites, the Aramites, whoever they were. There was always a convenient command by Almighty God that they go and slay them to the last man, for this is the land that I, the Lord thy God, have given thee.
You know the website you should go to, by the way, Bob, is evilbible.com.
Evilbible.com?
Yeah,
that just sounds fun.
It is. It is awesome. And I use a lot of quotes when I go to like right wing websites. They get pissed off at me.
You know, it's really funny. I think there's maybe one or two manifestations of the rise of urban culture in human history that we understand so far, where a city has arisen that didn't arise out of some functional need to defend against somebody else. Those are not good odds, Tim.
Yeah.
But we,
this
you know.
This is why.
On the one hand, we are some pretty dangerous primates. On the other, mm-hmm. we're trying to be better. Some of us are trying to be better primates.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
You know, we can either be the dangerous chimp that chews the face off of somebody, or we can be Coco the gorilla who just wants to love people.
Yep.
And so far the Coco contingent is running behind the curve.
Yeah. And Bob, and that's why I'm losing a lot of faith. I'm losing a lot of hope in Japan.
Well, Japan, at least since the end of the Second World War, Japan's state religion has not been Shinto. Since the end of the Second World War, Japan's state religion has been the corporation. You know, that's why you see the existential crises, for instance, that Robert has called from Japan from time to time to tell us about.
Right.
You know,
oh, wow.
People who can't afford to get married, people who commit suicide, people who don't want children.
And by 2011, there won't be any Japanese in Japan ever again.
Say what?
The population, by 2011, the population in Japan will end. The last child in Japan, according to stats, the way everything in Japan is going, will be done by, the last child will be born 3014. There will not be a Japanese ever again.
Will it all? Is that because it will all just be people of mixed ethnicity?
That and
or it just won't. Japan, nobody will be able to live there anymore.
Well, because before Fukushima, they said that no one wants kids. No one wants to get married. And they said the way the pattern was going, there will not be any more Japanese.
That will be a shame. But by 3011, there may not be any more humans.
Yeah, that's true. That's true. But I think we may have to push it a little closer because, you know, the contamination may speed up the end process of their lives.
Right. I mean, I sit around and I was talking with a friend yesterday about this, Tim. We were looking at hundreds of gallons per minute of poisoned water flowing out of the mouth of an underground coal mine that was opened in 1913. And there's millions of gallons of water in it, if not billions, inside the mountain. The mountain's just like a balloon. On top of the mountain, they're blowing the mountain up. Sometimes the mountains blow out sideways and all the water comes out at once. And it's toxic, it's poisonous, it's detrimental to human life. And I told him, I said,
we'll get you.
And I told him sometimes, and maybe it's because I read so much science fiction growing up, I think about 500 years down the road.
Yeah.
I think about what happens if this technological, because technologies collapse alongside cultures. And people have to really, honest to God, reinvent the wheel. And what do you do 750, what about, we not only don't do the whole Haudenosaunee consider seven generations thing. We don't consider one, Tim. Nobody's thinking about somebody 750 years from now sticking a gourd or a cup or what the hell ever into that, because it looks like clean, clear water. It's only the fact that there is a smell of grim, damn death emanating from that hole in the side of the hill that makes you go, yeah, this might not be so good. But the water's not going to quit flowing out of there, and it's not going to quit being poison, ever. And what do we do 750 years, 1,000 years from now, when a baby bends to get a drink and dies?
We die.
You know, that baby will have been poisoned for profits made by a coal company executive that died 50 years ago from now. Or 60 years ago, or 70 years ago.
Mm-hmm.
But they died rich. And every Sunday they were in church a-worshipping Jesus.
And they're going on the heaven. Well, you can always wait for the rapture.
Yeah, there's that. Hey, Tim, it's been a magnificent conversation. Thank you, brother.
Awesome talking with you, Bob. Thank you very much for letting me to spiel.
You know what? You're more than welcome to anytime, and I hope you know that.
Thank you, Bob.
Later, Tim.
Bye.
Bye now. Our good buddy Tim from L.A. I'm sorry. I'm weird that way. I can't envision it. Hell, I can't envision next year. I can't look at my own children and imagine them any way except the way they are right in front of me right then and there. I have to struggle to remember Margie and Ferg and Doodle as babies. I can, but it's almost like it didn't really happen. It's like the only thing that happens is what happens right now. We know the past isn't subject to change, but I mean, you get my idea, you get the idea, right? And so I think of these multi-billion gallon seas of toxic waste in Appalachia. 14 of them in one county alone. Billions upon billions of gallons of toxic waste in unlined reservoirs. And I wonder about somebody, not next year, but in 1,000 years. And maybe that's just fantasy on my point to even think that, my part to think that there will even be people in 1,000 years. But I do. I do. Here we are, each and every one of us. I'm proud to say it kind of blew Ferg's mind when I mentioned this to him one day. We were talking some kind of existential stuff. I said, they taught you about the law of conservation of mass and energy. And he dutifully looked at me and said, right, Dad. Matter and energy are neither created nor destroyed. I said, so that means it was all present at the Big Bang. Yeah. And the universe is still expanding outward, right? Yeah. Well, what are you made of? And a couple of minutes passed, and then his eyes widened up a little bit, and he said, stuff from the Big Bang? Yes! Maybe not your exact consciousness, but the stuff that makes up you has been here from the very beginning and isn't going anywhere. It's only going to change. So when I think about that 750 years, that 1,000 years, I'm not thinking about some other. I'm thinking about some part of me and everything that I love. And that makes me a real live, honest to Jesus weirdo, doesn't it? I'm going right back to the phones, but I mentioned Robert in Japan, and lo and behold, there he is. Hi, Bob. The article below reads like a Monty Python skit, extreme black humor. If it wasn't so tragic, it would be really funny. And if there were enough car batteries, then they would have been able to open the vents and prevent a nuclear accident, but they didn't think about getting batteries outside in the parking lot, and employees didn't want to give up theirs in case they needed to drive and get the hell out. Wow. TEPCO couldn't get battery during Fukushima meltdown, went to hardware store the next day. And no, that's not the Onion. It's from Japan Today. Recent tapes, and this is from October the 10th, 2012. Sit down and strap in, Tim. You're going to love this. Recent tapes released have sent ripples across Japan's news programs showing firsthand Tokyo Electric Power Company's handling of the Fukushima Daiichi nuclear disaster. Many were outraged over TEPCO management's muddled communications with plant director and increasingly frustrated Masao Yoshida. Among the hours and hours of footage, there's one particularly odd incident in which one of the largest electric companies in Japan couldn't seem to get their hands on a battery. In fact, it took about 24 hours and a trip to the hardware store to buy it while on the brink of meltdown. With reactors 2 and 3 on the verge of having a meltdown, the on-site team had to open a valve to release coolant into the reactors. However, with the extensive damage to the plant, an ordinary car battery was needed to power the valve controls. The following dialogue is taken from a TV program which outlines what took place on March 13th with Fukushima Daiichi and TEPCO management trying to get a battery. Fukushima Daiichi materials team, we don't have enough cash. Sorry to ask, but if it's possible, could you lend it to me? We'd appreciate it. Head office. Akio Komori, managing director at the time. I wonder if someone's using the helicopter today. Who's using the helicopter? We can use a helicopter to carry the cash. Narrator, units 2 and 3 are also in danger of meltdown. They had to connect a car battery to the valve to activate the reactor coolant. However, there wasn't even enough cash to buy one. Finally, after 10 hours, head office, Akio Komori. We sent a person from the head office to Fukushima's off-site center carrying a lot of cash. You can get it from the off-site center. Fukushima Daiichi. Okay. I should write an IOU for this, right? No need. I'll take your word for it. Got it. Thank you. Narrator of the film. However, instructions to evacuate beyond 20 kilometers of Fukushima have already gone out. There were no shops open nearby. Fukushima Daiichi Materials Team. We're working hard to procure a battery, but our best chance is in Iwaki, which is 6 hours away. We request your assistance, head office, off-site center. Today we went to Iwaki to get a battery, but couldn't get one. Fukushima Daiichi Materials Team. Tomorrow we're going to a home center to buy stuff. If there's anything you want, bring us a list or tell us, whatever. Just come down. God almighty. Robert noting, and TEPCO just didn't want to spend enough money on a backup generator. Profits, profits, damn it! Or spare batteries, or put emergency water prevention procedures in place, or have even enough petty cash on hand to buy extra supplies, which goes to show the mindset of conservatives. Never prepare for an emergency. It costs too much. Better to just muddle through, no matter what the costs are. What will we say to the shareholders? Makes my head hurt. Thank you, Robert. Thank you. Hey, welcome to the program.
Hey, Bob, it's Preston.
Well, hey, Preston.
Speaking of things nuclear, are you familiar with Exelon Corporation?
Oh, yes. Evil bastards.
Yep, major contributor to the Obama camp. In fact, Axelrod was a consultant of some sort for Exelon, and I think Illinois is the most has the most nuclear power plants of any U.S. state, and right now they're pushing really hard for what they're calling a nuclear renaissance. And every once in a while, an activist will get in on their meetings, and you know, they're looking at it in terms of profit growth and that sort of thing. You know, this guaranteed unfree market, this market that's forced down our throats. And, but they also mention from time to time things like how right now we're averaging a meltdown every 10 years or so through Three Mile Island, Chernobyl, Fukushima, and other accidents as well. If they did it away and increase the number of nuclear power plants around the world, they're like, so we can expect meltdowns every 5 years or so instead. To say nothing of the toxic mess calls from uranium mining and, you know, the gallons, millions of gallons of waste and poisoned water and the groundwater and the air. They estimate something like 10,000 Americans died from being downwinders from all those nuclear bomb tests they were doing, to say nothing of what it did to the, you know, all the turtles and the desert and
right.
Everything else. So, this stuff, sometimes people just, they can't put a vote to that. And they vote green. And more specifically, I think in 2000, people thought there was a real good chance that they were going to get 5%, which would have been huge. Then they would have been on the ballots regularly, and they would not have had all these lawsuits thrown at them by the Democrats, ironically enough. They would have gotten matching funds. They would have gotten a sort of a public stamp of legitimacy.
Yeah.
I wouldn't have been at all surprised. You know, there are a lot of rumors that there's some chicanery in our vote counts and stuff like that. Kathleen Harris and our friends at the Diebold Corporation, I think the last thing they wanted was green success. And Lewis Powell, the Lewis Powell memo. You know, the manifesto of the corporatist movement.
Exactly.
Names Ralph Nader. They've been gunning for him for years. They've been coming after him. And I think I would not at all be surprised that, you know, his character assassination that's taken place recently, they had a lot to do with orchestrating that. At least, at the very least, dominating the narratives, which I think are grotesquely unfair oversimplifications of what happened in that 2000 election. 250,000 Democrats in Florida voted for Bush. You know, the margin was so small that every other third-party candidate would have made the difference as well. there are tens of thousands of African Americans.
Well, you know, we talk about Florida, Preston, and 2000, and I can never get over all those elderly Jewish votes for Pat Buchanan.
Yeah, another example.
But again, you know, I can't have the election 2000 conversation without bringing up West Virginia. Five stinking, miserable, measly, piddly, pissant little electoral college votes that had gone to Democrats to the Democratic candidate for president from time immemorial. Well, not time immemorial, but for a long darn time, Preston. But, you know, because Al Gore's going to get your guns, and Al Gore is a serial liar, and Al Gore invented the Internet,
yeah.
And, you know, what else? Al Gore's going to eat your Bible, and...
And now he's wearing earth tones. Isn't that terrible?
Yeah.
And, you know, we're having an issue with response. You know, all progressives, I think... You know, that's part of, you know, even if people don't vote for someone like a Nader or Jill Stein, who I had the privilege of meeting last week, she was in town for that.
She's brilliant. She is passionate. And
Democracy Now! Had that Expand the Debates coverage, and I got to watch that, and then she showed up at this cafe here in Denver. And, yeah, and she's a member of the Physicians for Social Responsibility, 50,000-member group that's been working on nuclear issues and, you know, climate change and a whole wide range of issues. And again, it's just, they're so rarely spoken about, and Public Citizen is so rarely spoken about. And I think there's about a dozen organizations who are doing vital work, litigation, progressive lawyers, progressive scientists, all this stuff. Is the legacy of the most important progressive person I can think of the past half century, Nader. And I recommend his Vimeo and YouTube speeches and interviews and all that stuff. I think he's, you know, he can put forward his reasons for doing stuff, and I think he more than holds his own. And again, I do respect Obama in a lot of ways, and I see why people vote for him. But on the other hand, you know, after the 8 years of the Clinton stuff and the NAFTA and the passage of the Federal Telecommunications Act,
the welfare F-over,
the intensification of the war on cannabis, total hypocrites, and other stuff, it was like we need to some force. If you can do it internally, wonderful. But in our history, we've always had these third parties, like the Communist Party influenced the FDR administration and the women's, I think it was like the Women's Suffragist Party or something. They never got more than 5%, but they had their cause and they stuck with it for decades. Elizabeth Cady Stanton, Susan B. Anthony, they never even saw women get the right to vote after their 50 years of work, but it comes eventually. And
I guess my only question, Preston, is are we so near a tipping point, however we define it, whatever we define it as? Are we so near a tipping point that the difference between a Romney presidency and 4 more years of Barack Obama will be enough to push us over?
We don't know, and you can argue that. You can also argue that we're so near a tipping point
that it doesn't matter either way.
You could argue that, but what I was going to say is that we're so near a tipping point that we need a Green Party to get louder. I'd like to see, you know, just the platform to get out there, and again, to apply what we can, you know, apply those policy positions to the ways in which we can pressure.
Well, can I put on my prophesying hat?
Okay, sure.
You want the Green Party platform out there, and you want the Green Party candidate on the debate stage with the Democrat and the Republican?
Yeah.
That will happen, Preston, on the day when the Green Party starts making deals with corporate America,
right,
and abandons any inkling of a party platform that says we're going to have fully publicly funded elections.
Mm-hmm. Or we're going to have to improvise and do like what Amy Goodman did and expand the debates in that manner. And I think that was a huge success and a very creative approach to, you know, that wall that's been put up before us. I don't think she would have bothered with it, though, if she didn't see the popular interest.
Well, and I don't, and in the past, I mentioned the two candidates, the two Mountain Party candidates for the major offices here in West Virginia. In the past, they've been blown off. But this time through, Bob Henry Baber was on the debate stage with Blanche Manchin and John, no smoking is the same as Auschwitz Racy.
Mm.
Or maybe we should call him John Ted Kennedy is still alive Racy. And Jesse Johnson was on the same stage with Earl Ray Tomlin and Bill Maloney.
Mm-hmm.
Now, yeah. there is a second issue, and I think you and I have talked about this in the past. I would, and I don't have it to bet with, but I got $5 that says that the natural constituency of both men, Jesse Johnson and Bob Henry Baber, may not even bother to vote in significant numbers. And that is an issue that has much more to do with the institutions in which they work than their political predilections.
Mm-hmm.
Because a lot of folks who would be the natural constituency of those two candidates are actively and busily involved in supporting nonprofit organizations that preach day in and day out, because they scrupulously observe the IRS tax code, that that participation in politics and endorsement of candidates is fair voting.
Hmm.
And that transfers to their political lives.
Hmm.
And it is dangerous, and it is disturbing.
Yeah. You know, these corporations put all kinds of pressure, you know, on their employees to send money to the right way.
Right. And meanwhile, this being Wednesday, it's worth noting that this past Sunday was Pastors Speak Out or Pastors Speak the Truth Sunday or Open Pulpit Sunday or whatever, in which thousands of right-wing evangelical preachers across the country openly defied the IRS ban on 501c3s endorsing candidates and ran, not walked, not crawled, but ran into the pulpit to endorse Bishop Willard Romney.
Mm, yeah.
Once again, we find ourselves being the law-abiding people, while the law and order evangelicals just tap dance all over it. I hate to say it, Preston, but I got to get out of here because we're right against it.
No problem. We'll pick this up again soon.
I hope so. Thanks for the call, Preston. I always enjoy it.
Likewise.
Bye now.
Bye-bye.
Preston, calling from Denver. And here endeth the lesson. Time to get out of here. Thanks, everybody. Not a single contribution came in this evening. That means we start tomorrow in a $210 hole. That makes it tough around here, as far as keeping the horn on the air is concerned. But thanks to you for all that you do, the time that you spend, the ideas you share. Thanks to our all-volunteer staff, Lottie and Sparky, our moderators in the chat room, our news ninjas, Gene and Susan. Thank you to my lovely wife, Agnes. Thank you to our blogger, Texas Betsy. Thanks to John Fox. Thanks to Ben Birch, WhiteRoseSociety.org. 10 years Ben Birch has been saving internet-based liberal progressive radio. 10 years, and he's never sent a bill. Thanks to the hardest-working, bravest people I know, the folks at Coal River Mountain Watch, crmw.net, and akeact.org. Go to akeact.org and learn what you can do to help end Appalachia's agony by passing the Appalachian Communities Health Emergency Act. And always, 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 Gina, Judy, it's all for you. Smith is next on the Horn.